Scripture reading this morning is Acts 10, 34 through 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of all the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Good morning, good morning, good morning. It is good to see you. Glad that we have our brothers and sisters here. We've got some brothers and sisters from all over the place coming today. It's always a blessing to get to worship together. Glad that you're here. Hate to prove you wrong, Dave, but flight got changed, so I will be preaching until midnight. So there's a water fountain in the back. Feel free to excuse yourselves there. Just kidding. Just kidding. Definitely for better, just kidding. Our lesson this morning is titled, No Other Name. And for a little bit leading up to today, I was thinking about the lessons for this month, and I was joking with a couple people about doing a Christmas sermon because it's December 24th. And then I quit joking and I thought, well, I'll just actually write a Christmas sermon for today. So that's what we have today. The art for today will reflect that. This is a painting done last year by a guy named Brian Kershisnik. It's called Nativity. You've got Mary here with the newborn, the midwives, Joseph distressed, obviously, as all the emotions come with a birth and not being in a hospital or anything like that. And the main focus of this painting, though, is the angelic host at the birth. A lot of times when you see depictions of the nativity, it's something of a silhouette and you've got like a barn, you know, and like a few donkeys or something. And it's like, it's really quaint. But what's the focus here is that all of heaven is rejoicing, right? All of the angels come to witness the birth of the Messiah, which I think is an important change of focus. It's not just about these young parents or whatever. It's about heaven's plan coming to fruition finally, which I think is very well depicted here. I showed this to Emily, and I was like, I really like this painting. She was like, that's really creepy. She didn't like all the faces, so we will not be hanging that up in our apartment. But I do really like it, and I think it does put our focus on our thoughts for today. I don't feel any obligation to give a lesson because a holiday is nearby. I don't really feel tied to that. Maybe most of all Christmas, because I'm not sure that very many of us worship Christmas religiously. We don't know what day Jesus was born. Jesus never commands us to celebrate his death by giving gifts or having milk and cookies or anything like that. Many of us probably didn't grow up celebrating Christmas religiously, although we do celebrate it. But I think if this is a time when everyone's minds are on Jesus, might as well talk about it, especially people in the world. This might be some of the only time very many people think about the Lord. And so it might just be a good time to take advantage of that. One of the staples of celebrating Christmas in our country is the ever-endless list of Christmas movies. There are so many of them. And there's only more. Every single year, there's probably five or six, right, that we know of that hit the theaters. And maybe this is part of your Christmas tradition. I imagine it probably is. Every family's got their like favorite movies that they probably watch every year, and you can probably quote the whole thing backwards. And as you watch these movies, you'll notice the themes of them are all really, really parallel. They're not drawn from a large pool, right? You might watch A Christmas Carol, one of the very many versions of that, which speaks about generosity and compassion, right? Goodwill to your fellow man. It's about having community to celebrate and be joyful with. And we watch those, and it's a good message, right? Maybe you like The Christmas Carol, or maybe you watch How the Grinch Stole Christmas, which has a very similar theme, right? It's not about materialism. It's not about the stuff. It's a good movie to watch if you've got little kids who are super, super excited about the presents. Tell them, hey, it's not that big of a deal. The more important thing is community and joyfulness, right? Even some that are much less serious, like Elf or Home Alone, they all have these same themes about family, the importance of being with your family and being joyful, right? All of these are jumping off the screens at us, and they tug at our heartstrings as we watch these Christmas movies. I haven't cherry-picked these either. I'm not just like looking for the most secular movies out there. This is how they all are, right? And something that strikes me very, very much is that as our nation comes together to celebrate Christmas, how very few of the movies have anything to do with Jesus whatsoever, especially the popular ones, right? There's probably two or three nativity movies that get made every year, and they go straight to the dollar bin at Walmart, and no one ever watches them. But the big ones, they don't have much to do with Jesus at all. And I think that's reflective of how our nation and our world has come to think about the Lord. One of the ways I've seen this in my life has been on my daily drive. I live over in Campbell now, right next to the Prune Yard. And if you know that area, there's this big, huge, dark building. It's Pinnacle Bank. It's got a big American flag on the top. I call it Prune Tower in my mind. That's probably not important. But it's this big, big building you can see from a while away. And December 1st, they put up these lights on the top of the building that spell out "Peace on Earth" in all caps. And I see it every day as I drive in and out of Campbell. And every day I see it, and it strikes me because it just gets me thinking. Because, of course, the quote is from Luke chapter 2, right? This is what the angels declare when they come to the shepherds. In Luke 2, there suddenly appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's blessed." And this is what the quote is from. But it strikes me because I see it every day. And my first thought was, oh, that's great. You know, they've got like this quote from the Bible because it's around Christmas time. That's really thoughtful. But the more I thought about it, and the more that you watch Christmas movies, this quote will appear in a lot of Christmas movies. Peace on earth, you know, goodwill to men. But there's plenty of talk about peace, and there's plenty of talk about goodwill, and there's no talk about Jesus. And it strikes me how dried up and trite these sorts of messages can become when you try and remove them from God. What peace is there without Jesus? What goodwill is there to man without God and his love for us? And I don't mean to be nitpicky. You know, I don't want to be like, well, you know, they didn't have a cross up on the building, so we should just, you know, cancel the bank or whatever. That's not the point. But you don't ever see signs going up all the time that say, "Glory to God in the highest." I haven't seen that on any banks. But we're happy to say, well, peace on earth, you know. And what do we mean by that? When the angels came, when they said peace on earth, did they mean, well, we should all just get along? We should all just be nice to each other. That's often what we mean when we say it. That's what the Christmas movies means when they say, like, we just need to all get along. But that's not what the angels meant. They didn't say peace on earth, everybody just chill out and be nice. The angels came saying peace on earth because Christ is here. Because Jesus is our peace between God and us and between each other. God is love. That's the only way we have these things. It's striking to me how easy it is to separate the gifts that we are given from the one who gives them. We're thankful for peace. We enjoy it. Everybody does. Everybody enjoys community with others. But it's very easy to enjoy these blessings and give no thought to the God who gives them. James tells us every good and perfect gift comes down from above. It's like, no need to thank the giver. It's so easy to do that. And I don't want to make this this is not like a trite, horrible, tacky lesson that's like, give the real gift this season. You know, Jesus is the reason. That's not the point this morning. What I want us to see is the thought behind what's an easy trap to fall into, which is loving all the things that God does for me and not showing any gratitude to Him in return. It's a very easy thing to do. As I was thinking about this and as I see the lights, peace on earth, every day on my drive, I'm like, well, what is there to do about this? You know, what's the solution to avoiding ingratitude to God? I don't think the solution is that we should make a ton of nativity movies. If we could just make enough movies about Jesus, then we could change people's minds. I'm not sure that's going to do it. But I do think about how it is that we show our gratitude to each other and to the people around us. Where is our appreciation for God? And how do we talk to people? Do we give good gifts at this time or bad gifts? Everybody gets them at Christmas. You don't have to name names or anything. But are we happy to share things that don't matter and give each other gifts that will get thrown away or eaten within a couple months? But not give gifts that actually do matter or share something that will last. When we take away this sort of gratitude or this sort of boldness, it is a disservice to us and to the people who hear us. This is where I want us to focus for the rest of our time this morning, is looking at the person of the Apostle Peter, because he takes this incredible journey of faith as he walks with the Lord and becomes more and more devoted to Him. We read earlier with our scripture reading where Peter gives a really nice condensed version of the gospel in Acts chapter 10. What I'd like to do for this morning particularly is to look at Peter at the end of his growing in Acts chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible with you or if there's one in the pew, I invite you to open it to Acts chapter 4. Peter displays all these different types of being that I think we can find pretty relatable. I'll tell you this morning, Peter goes from, as we read in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles, he goes from belief to denial to conviction. All right? There's like this progression that he makes. As he meets Jesus for the first time and he's called to be a disciple, Peter believes in Jesus, and he has great faith. He makes these wonderful confessions, right? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Or he says, "Where else could we go?" when Jesus asks if they're going to leave him. And Peter believes in Jesus, and he has faith in Jesus, but he also doesn't quite understand Jesus. He doesn't know what the Messiah is all about. He doesn't quite know what it means that Jesus is going to be king or that he's going to go die on the cross, but he does believe in him, right? He's not an atheist or an unbeliever. And maybe this is where you find yourself this morning. Say, well, I believe in Jesus. I've got faith in him, but you also don't quite understand him or what he's all about. As he's going through his ministry, they finally come to Jerusalem, where Jesus is betrayed by Judas and he's arrested. And then Peter moves from his belief but misunderstanding into denial. And this is the infamous scene around the campfire, right? He wants to be close to see how the trial is going with Jesus, but he's scared to announce his faith. A little servant girl comes out and says, weren't you with Jesus? You look familiar. And Peter denies it. He denies three times, right? I don't even know the guy you're talking about. He goes from belief to denial until finally, as we read in Acts 10, he's an eyewitness of the resurrection. When Jesus sees Christ resurrected, he's a new man. He's a new creation. Wouldn't you know it? He's totally changed all the way through. And that's where we find him in Acts chapter 4. He's gone from belief to denial to conviction. And so it's a whole different ball game. We're going to start reading here in Acts chapter 4. We're picking up in the middle of some action. The previous chapter, Peter and John have healed this lame man in the temple. This guy who hasn't been able to walk at all is now hopping all around the temple like a kangaroo. And as these crowds come around to see the miracle that's happened, Peter says, well, this is a great opportunity to tell them how this happened and to tell them about Jesus. As this great crowd is coming together, the chief priests are not so happy about Jesus being taught. And so they arrest Peter and John and they leave him in jail overnight. I think probably thinking, let him sit in a cell for a good few hours. Maybe this will knock some sense into him. We're not messing around, right? We're serious about this. These are the same people who conspired to kill Jesus, okay? Now, when we find the hearing the next morning, after a night in jail, this is how the situation goes. In Acts chapter 4, verse 5, let's start reading. The next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all of them who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Who do you think you are, right? Why do you think you can go around doing these things or teaching these things? Now, the list is important in verse 6. It says they've got together all of the rulers and scribes. They've got Annas and Caiaphas. These are the men that Jesus stood trial before and the men who put the whole thing in together to get Jesus killed. These aren't just like some guys or like the regional manager who's a little bit disgruntled. These are the men who killed Jesus. And now they've got Peter and they say, what do you think you're doing? And let's look at Peter's response here. Read with me in verse 6. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man's been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they saw they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I want you to just appreciate how far Peter has come in this. You remember it's only been a week or so where Peter's sitting around a fire and a little girl says, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he denies it. No way. He's terrified. But now he's standing in front of the very men who killed Jesus and he has no fear at all. It's like, well, what changed? How does Peter go from scared to not just not afraid anymore, but bold and convicted? He goes out of his way to share the gospel with these men who don't have any wants to hear it. These are the men who killed Jesus. And he says, let me tell you about salvation in Jesus. How does he get from one place to the other? It's because he understands, finally, what Jesus is all about and what salvation means, what redemption is. He's truly grateful for it. And so when his everything is invested in Jesus, it's like, what can man do to me? If God is for us, who can be against us? We just sang earlier this morning, you are my all in all. If all of the chips on Peter's table are in Jesus, what can these chief priests take away from him? He's got nothing to lose because he understands exactly what it means to belong to Christ and to be saved by Christ, to be redeemed. And so Peter has no fear. He's convicted. Let's take a few steps through here and see how he talks. He brings up this first. He says, if we're being examined for a good deed done to a crippled man, let it be known to you that it was by the name of Jesus this happened. Peter's not without frustration either, I think. He just sat in prison all night because he healed a man who'd been lame. It's like, if that's really such a bad crime to commit, then, you know, sue me, is kind of Peter's expression here. He says, we helped someone out. I don't know why you're upset about that. But he says, it's from Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus this man's been healed. And that answers their first question, right? Remember, they bring him forward for the hearing. All of the rulers, all of the big wigs who put Jesus to death. They say, by what authority do you do this? He says, well, it's by Jesus. But then he takes an extra step to tell them about Jesus. He gets to preaching in verse 11. He says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He doesn't have to add this part. You know, and I don't know if you've ever been to court. You don't have to raise your hand if you have. It's probably personal information. If you ever are in court, you have a lawyer who will tell you, you know, don't say anything you don't have to. You got to be super, super tight-lipped. Anytime you're talking to a police officer or a judge, don't say anything, right? Give the least amount of words possible. And maybe that would be good advice for Peter here, right? It's like, don't say anything you don't have to. These guys have the power to get you in really big trouble. Just give them the answers they need and get out of there. Keep your head down. That's what a lawyer would tell Peter. And Peter does not have a lawyer, nor would he listen to one, I think, if he had one. Because he says, we did it by the authority of Jesus. And by the way, he's the only way to salvation. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. He is the only way. Which is exactly probably what these men who killed Jesus would like to hear, right? This is probably exactly the answer they're looking for. He can't help himself. He's so bold here. And my question that I come to as I read this text, and I think all of us have to address for ourselves, is where is our boldness? Where are men like Peter who are willing to say things like this to people who they know don't care or won't want to listen? Peter goes the extra step to tell these men, who we might look at and say, well, there's no way they would listen. Like, why bother? And he goes out of his way to tell them about salvation in Jesus. And so often we can find ourselves talking to people who might be a lot more likely to listen, not saying a word about it. We see people for the holidays, we say, hey, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Don't mention Christ at all. Why would we? Peter can't help himself. He has to talk about Jesus. He's been changed by Christ. Where is our boldness? Do you ever talk about the Lord to people who aren't Christians? Do you ever say anything more than just, hey, you know, God bless? It's like, what does that even mean? What if you said, hey, Christ is Lord? Hey, Jesus is salvation. Have you ever said those words to someone? Peter can't help but say these words, even when it's going to get him in huge trouble. We have a lot lower risk situations, and I find myself in the same boat, keeping my mouth shut. Where is our conviction? Maybe we're somewhere in the belief, like Peter. We have faith in Jesus, but we don't quite understand him. Or maybe you're in denial, like Peter was. When are we going to get to conviction like Peter has, where we so understand Jesus and what he's done, and we are so grateful for what God's done for us that we have to say something? Like, you can't shut us up about Christ. When are we going to get there? Because I'm reminded of the words that Jesus teaches his disciples. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. It's either or. And I don't say this or bring this lesson up to embarrass anyone or shame anyone, but to ask a pointed question. Do we understand exactly what it means that Jesus is peace on earth? Do we understand everything that God's done for us? And are we grateful for it? Because if we truly are, we'll be like Peter. We can't help but talk about it. I would suggest to us all, myself included, if we don't find ourselves excited to talk about Christ, and if we find ourselves bashful and embarrassed, we probably don't understand it the way we need to. We're probably not grateful the way that we need to be. We need to be careful about the way that we talk about it to people. I want you to notice specifically how Peter words it here in Acts 4. This is where we get our title for the lesson. He says in verse 12, "There's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." It's totally exclusive. You know, our minds might jump to John 14. This is before Passover and all. Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "I'm going away, but I'll come back for you, and you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas, ever with good questions, says, "Actually, we don't know the way. How are we supposed to know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He says, this is it. And Peter, I'm sure remembering this occasion, says something very similar to these chief priests. He says, "There's no other name in heaven by which we must be saved. There's nothing else." And he says, "by which we must be saved." Where is our sense of must? That this is a need. We have to do this. We have to be saved. Instead of, well, we should. I find myself talking that way a lot. You know, you invite someone to worship, or you invite someone to like a Bible study. Say, "Well, you should really come. You should really come. It'll be a good time. You know, it's really uplifting. You should do this." And brothers and sisters, there are plenty of things that we should do, but if we don't, it doesn't mean we're doomed. You know, you can, you probably should separate your laundry, lights and darks, when you do your laundry. It's probably better for your clothes. But if you don't, you still have clothes to wear. They're going to be clean. You should do it, but you're not ruined if you don't. Or, you know, you probably should replace the batteries in your smoke alarm as soon as they go out. You should do that. That's probably the safest thing to do. But if you don't replace them for a couple days, it's not like your house is going to inexplicably burn down. You'll probably be fine. And is that the way that we communicate to people about the gospel? We say, "Hey, you really should. It's a good thing." It's like, "Well, I should do a lot of things, but I can get by, you know. There's plenty of things I should do, but I can skate through." But this is not the way it is. This is not how Peter talks about it. He doesn't say, "You should believe. It's a good thing." It's not extra credit for Peter. He says, "We must. We have to do this. There's no other way." And so, are we convicted like this? Have you ever told someone, "You must be saved. You need the gospel," instead of saying, "Hey, you should really come by. You know, we're having a meeting. We're having like a guest speaker. It would be really good. You know, hope you come back. Hope you enjoyed it." Or do we find ourselves telling people in the foyer, You need the gospel. I needed the gospel and it's changed me." Peter has found himself all in for Christ. And he is this great example for us. And we do a disservice to the lost when we sacrifice our conviction for comfortability. You know, it's a lot less awkward to say, you need salvation, you need Jesus. It's a lot easier to say something like, it's great to see you, you know, maybe we can do this again. But one of them is clear and helpful, the other is nice and indirect. Peter shows us how he should speak. Now again, I don't say this to bash anyone. I also don't want to make this too sour on my famous Christmas sermon this year. But I do want us to appreciate exactly what we're doing here. We come to worship the God of all creation, who made everyone and who loves everyone, who paid the price for everyone. If that doesn't move us to action, if that doesn't change the way that we treat people and talk to people, what are we doing? Do we really understand it? I want to read a couple passages that remind us of the beauty of the gospel, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is our scripture reading from earlier, Acts chapter 10. If you want to turn there, we can read together. This is Acts chapter 10. I'll start reading in verse 34. I think it's helpful here at the end of the lesson to remind ourselves of what the gospel is, because it'd be a right dandy lesson to say, you know, hey, we need to appreciate the gospel. And then it's like, but I'm not going to remind you what the gospel is or tell you what it is. Figure it out for yourself. So let's remember exactly what Jesus has done for us. And when we think about the nativity, and as you see depictions of it in people's yards or whatever, hear Christmas songs on the radio, think about the nativity, but also think about why it is that Jesus came. He came to be born, to go to the cross, and to rise again. And this is the gospel. This is Acts 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of that what he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the good news. This is what the advent of Jesus into this world is all about. It's about salvation and redemption, forgiveness of our sins. That's what peace on earth is. That's how we can have goodwill to men. Finally, I'll read this passage. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we close out, and I want you to think about being grateful for the gifts that God gives and explicitly expressing that gratitude to God. Not just enjoying the families that we have and the community and the gifts that we have, the blessings. You enjoy those things, and that's good. Go the extra step and thank God for it. Pray to him. Tell people, you know, why am I thankful this year? Yeah, I'm glad the kids are back in town. I'm thankful that God's given me a family. Like, these are the sorts of things we need to do. We need to understand exactly what God's done for us. And like Peter, go from belief through denial to conviction, to truly changing our hearts. And it's here near the end of his life that Peter says these things. He has this great expression of faith. 2 Peter 1, now in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. This is what grace is. This is what peace is. So for the rest of the day, and for the rest of the year, there's not much left of it. Remember what God has done for us. Be convicted about it. Be grateful for it. And may God find us as servants who are bold and excited to share the good news and not scared and not timid. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We thank God for all that he's done for us. He has not been ashamed of us. So let's not be ashamed of him. This is the lesson this morning. As usual, we'll end with a prayer and then go straight to our song. So if you would please stand and bow, we'll all pray, and then we'll sing. God, our Father, we thank you very much. You have been kind and faithful. You are love. You are our peace. And as we enjoy the gifts that you give us, our family, our abundance, we're thankful even more for your Son and for forgiveness and redemption. Turn our shame and our embarrassment into conviction and belief. May we be bold where we have not been. May the good news be in our mouths. May your love be in our hearts and your work in our hands. You are our God, and there is no other. It's through Christ we pray and are grateful. And amen.